Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. To the Pharisees and the scribes, based upon their oral tradition, they have defined this particular commandment of God as the actual commitment of the act. And as long as the act is not committed, it would be a commandment easy to obey. But the Lord tells us from the Sermon on the Mount, which is basically a description of someone after salvation, where the Lord warns us, not just us, but men in particular, where the Lord said, if a man, that is masculine gender, not man in terms of humanity, the Lord is not saying that women will not commit adultery, but this is generally understood as the common transgression that belongs primarily to the male gender. So if a man lusts after a woman in his heart, the Lord says he has already committed adultery. Adultery is the worst sin that man could ever commit of all the sins of the flesh. When I tell a lie, you are deceived by me. You are the victim, I'm the sinner. When I hurt you, kill you, I'm angry with you, without a just cause. You are again the victim, I'm the culprit. But the sin of adultery, which is worse than the sin of fornication between two single individuals, the sin of adultery is a transgression that is, when committed, a breaking of two transgressions. The marriage vow will be broken, and also, of course, the sin of the flesh. Where in the sin of adultery, it's between two consenting adults. If it is rape, it is not adultery. Therefore, it is known as, when you sin the sin of adultery, you sin against your own flesh, your own body. Because you caused that person to sin against you, when now that person is the adulterer, you are the victim, and because you are willing in this transgression, you are also the culprit, and then the other person is also the victim. That's why of all the sins of the flesh, adultery and fornication and adultery is worse because of the double transgression of all the sins of the flesh. And that is why it is something that we have to protect ourselves from. And for those who are single, this passage applies to you, to guard your heart and your mind. And for those who are married, wives, know that this is your husband's weakness. We know in the world, many wives, they will try to solve this problem of preventing the husband from having wandering eyes, is to keep themselves looking as young as possible. And so they will receive all kinds of medical advanced treatment to remove whatever aging lines that may appear on their face, on their necks, on their hands, whatever they need to do to look as young as possible so that the husband's wandering eyes will not result in a rejection of them and then loving another. They know this. And any husband who is so cruel enough to get the wife so unfeeling and to see the wife going through all these very expensive and obviously very painful medical procedures to look young or younger in order to keep him faithful to the marriage vow. It's a very cruel thing to do, to not let the wife know that you don't need to do any of these things to yourself, my dear, for I will never stray away, and I will never allow myself to be seduced by another woman. We know that these words are very kind words, but whether this very sincere husband have the strength and the conviction of heart to keep that kind of word and promise, it's a very, very different matter. Because when they are overseas on business, especially if they are pretty successful in business, there are a lot of women out there in the world who have no qualms throwing themselves at such men. And when he is far away from home for long periods of time because of the company sending him overseas, the wife staying home, looking after the young children. It's so easy for him to say to the wife over the telephone or over Zoom, "I love you very much, my dear," night after night, month after month, and at the same time, fool around with another woman. You may be shocked, you may be surprised. If you are shocked and surprised, then you are not living in reality. Not a single example in the Bible of a woman having many husbands at the same time. So many examples of men having many wives at the same time that we could not even count them. And of course, the champion adulterer in terms of the number of women would be King Solomon. We all know him well. And he will carry that stigma with him for the rest of his earthly life. Even after, because his adulterous relationships are recorded in the Bible for thousands and thousands of believers, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers to study and to know. We have to understand the warning from God. And so the title, let me adjust it a little bit, is known as The Adulterous Christian Warned. It's a warning. This passage is a warning from a loving, caring parent to a child, a father in particular, a father to his son. And so every man, you better acknowledge and admit before God that this is our weakness. Because if you do not acknowledge this is a weakness, you're going to walk around like a fool making a lot of poor judgments and decisions with regards to the opposite sex. Because you think that you will never fall, you think that you are safe. It will never happen to you. But once you acknowledge that this is every man's weakness, then you take every precaution to protect yourself, because that is the nature of man. When you think that you are a very, very strong swimmer, you will dive into any circumstance, including someone drowning in a very fast-flowing river. You just simply jump in because you think you're a strong swimmer, and then tomorrow the news will report 2 persons drowned. One was the victim, the other one was a very, very sad and poor strong swimmer, as the parents of the strong swimmer would testify with tears in their eyes. "My son is always a strong swimmer." For those who could not swim, you think they're going to jump, they'll never jump. They know they will not survive. They will shout and scream for help, but they will not jump. They know. They avoid. So you think you are a very strong man, such kind of warning is for others, it's not for me. Well, dear friend, then this particular message this evening is specifically for you. Not for me. From your Father in heaven to his Son. So the Lord says, "Keep my commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now this is how you and I protect ourselves from adultery. Adultery prevented. When the Bible tells us to keep God's commandment, it means to keep an eye on God's commandment. This word "keep" is not the same as the word "keep" in verse 24. The one in verse 24 is to put a hedge around yourself, to keep thee from the evil woman. Put a hedge around yourself so that the evil woman cannot penetrate into your life. This is to keep an eye, verse 20. Keep your eye, don't take your eyes off the commandment of God. And what commandment? The commandment that is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, period. There is no justification, no scenario in any person's life that will justify breaking any one of the Ten Commandments. That's why it's called Ten Commandments is absolute. In contrast to the case-by-case or casuistic laws that you find from chapter 21 to chapter 23 of Exodus. Ten Commandments, they are absolute. Whether you live in the 21st century AD or the 21st century BC or whatever period, it does not matter. Once the Ten Commandments are given, God says, anyone break it, you are guilty. There is no but. There is no extra circumstances whereby it's okay to bow down to idols. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to cover. It's okay. None. God will never accept. That's why it is called absolute. It basically characterizes the nature and attribute of our Heavenly Father in terms of holiness and His absolute divine justice. The fact that He says, you want to protect yourself from an adulterous woman, not to commit adultery, then you keep your eye on my commandment and do not forsake the law of your mother. So it's a parental responsibility. Notice, it's nothing physical. You cannot protect and keep yourself from a physical perspective. It is a spiritual problem. Because the word of God that you are commanded by God in a very, very gentle way, hoping that you will willingly do it even though it's a commandment. And then also the law, the counsel of your mother, your parents, they will teach you. It's spiritual. Some men think that if I marry, then the sin of adultery will not plague me anymore, or the sin of fornication will not plague me anymore once I get married. Yeah, the Bible wants to correct you. That thinking is erroneous. Was Solomon married? Was David married? Were all the men who committed adultery married? Because the meaning of the word adultery is committed by married men. The nature of the word itself will tell you marriage does not solve the lust of the flesh that is in your heart, in your mind. It cannot be solved by any physical thing that you do. Physical thing that you do after salvation with the help of the Holy Spirit, then you can be successful. Not before salvation. Because you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to control your carnal spirit. Your carnal spirit cannot be gotten rid of because we are born to this world with a sinful nature, which means we are controlled by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are helpless. In other words, before salvation, we are all helpless, especially the men, fornicators. After we get married, we are helpless as adulterers, full stop. Because adultery, remember how Jesus defined it? The moment you lust after a woman in your heart, that's it. You may say, well, I never actually slept with another woman. Yeah, you never actually, but how many women have you lust after marriage? Can't count, isn't it? So easy, especially in today's context with our phone. It's not a phone anymore. This is a walking computer to the whole world. This is a key to the rest of the world, isn't it? Our phone. Unless your phone doesn't have any Wi-Fi. Then you turn it off. Then you protect yourself. But we don't protect ourselves by turning off our Wi-Fi and turn it into airplane mode, do we? This is not just a phone, even though you call it handphone. That's a misnomer. There's so many other functions, and using it as a telephone is just one small little function in the list of all the other functions that definitely not anything close to a telephone. Right? WhatsApp is not like a telephone, even though now you can call using WhatsApp. People from all over the world without paying, other than just your phone bill. Right? Your data plan. That's it. It's so easy now. And there's access to all kinds of junk that is out there. In the past, before all this technology, our government censored so many firms, so many things to protect the nation. But now they realize it's impossible to censor now, and if there is no personal self-censor, there is absolutely no censor at all. That's why right from the very beginning, the Lord tells us, my word, the word of God, is the only protection. And that only if you keep your eye on my word and don't take your eyes off the word of God. That's why the word keep is used. The moment you take your eyes off the word of God, not take your eyes off your wife. Some husbands say, well, maybe I'll protect myself from adultery when I go overseas, is to have a very big photo of my wife. And so the wife will also take a big photo, portrait of herself, looking very fierce. And then every time husband go overseas, make sure you bring the photo,
and then put it right next to your bed. The first thing you do, you get into the hotel room, open your suitcase, take my photo out and put it right where you can see it, right next to your bed. The moment you see, you wake up, you see my face. Fierce face. Very fierce. Protect, huh? Hand? Can protect, right? Alright, go back and then take a nice photo and print it out. And then also put it on his cell phone, right? That's the face of your wife on your handphone. Everywhere, your wife's face. You think that will protect? It's a spiritual problem, not a physical for us Christians. You know that. Only the fear of God in their heart, because when they keep their eye on the commandment and the law of God, the fear of God remains. And because they fear God, not fear you, Mrs. Wife. The fear of God is what you want your husband to have, not fear of you. When you are not around, there's nothing to fear. Your photo, you are not actually there seeing everything. Your face appears as if you are seeing, isn't it? Unless on the photo, your two eyes, you put two secret camera, you know. Must you not teach your wife how to do everything? Right now, they have those very small camera, right? Your eyes, put two camera inside. You think all this will help? All your husband needs to do when he wants to fool around, the photo is there. You just cover. That's it. Spiritual. That's how you protect yourself. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. Around your heart. Only a Christian can do that, because that is the duty of the Holy Spirit. The binding is the Holy Spirit's will. Your hand cannot reach inside. The Holy Spirit will bind it. Your duty is to look at it. Study means study and keep your eye on the Word of God, especially all those passages and warnings about adultery of the men. And then the Holy Spirit will tie it around your heart, and then you wear it around your neck. That means everywhere you go, under every circumstance, you do not leave it behind. Your wife may be away from you, physically not present, but the Word of God will always and must always be present in you. When thou goest, it shall lead you. Let it go in front. When thou sleepest, it shall keep you. And this will keep the same as verse 24. Put a hedge around you, protect you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction, it is called the way of life. You carry the Word of God everywhere you go in your heart, and it will protect you. Protect yourself from your wandering eyes, whereby you will keep yourself pure, because you know who you are in Christ. You are the child of God. You are not just the husband of your wife. You are the child of God first and last and always, because it is your Heavenly Father speaking to you all the time, reminding you, you are my child. I saved you with the precious blood of my only begotten Son, your Heavenly Father says. I raised him from the dead to make you a child of God, a holy person. I make you into my child. I adopted you into my eternal family, and one day you will be with me in heaven. But I left you behind. This is because I have a spiritual mission for you, because there are many souls that I'm going to send into your life that will need you to help them by your godly testimony and by your teaching and preaching and whatever spiritual gift he endowed you with, to be a blessing to many. Don't ruin it all. Don't destroy it. Only you can do that. Not even the devil could destroy your holy witness, because he can only seduce you and tempt you, but he cannot cause you and force you to sin. The moment you succumb, you can't even blame the devil but yourself for succumbing, just as he tried to blame the serpent. But the Lord punished the serpent for his deception and punished Eve for her transgression. You think that blaming is his fault? He tempted me, Lord. He could only tempt you. He did not cause you to eat the fruit, you ate it on your own accord because you saw that it was nice and you took it and you ate it. You did it all on your own. He did not hold your hand, you did it on your own. And you have to realize this. And with the fear of God in your heart, is a salvation precious enough for you to protect it at all costs, especially from strange women? Would you do that? Take every precaution. Because the method of seduction is now going to be revealed to us from verse 24 to verse 29. At any step of this method, you weaken, you are done for. So you want to avoid adultery? Take heed to the step in which it works. To keep thee from the evil woman, to put a hedge around you from the evil woman. So the first thing you do is see the woman as evil. The moment you see her as evil, no matter how she beautifies herself outwardly, you will not succumb, you will not be seduced. Have you ever asked yourself one of the reasons, maybe, why God did not describe what Potiphar's wife looked like? Well, some people may describe her as looking like one of those movie stars with a lot of makeup, with rosy red lips, a lot of all these kind of makeup that you see in the movies. And then you have this young man seated in the pew where he's revolted. He is basically put off. These kind of women, a lot of makeup, repulsive. He's revolted by this kind of makeup. And so when you describe this person, he feels so comfortable and so safe in the pew. These kind of women will never seduce. Will never succeed because the moment I see, I run far away. I don't even go near this kind of people. The kind of women that I like are those that are very plain looking, very little makeup, if any, no makeup better, very plain looking, just a kind of a plain beauty is the kind that he likes. So he sits there very confident in himself as the preacher just keep on preaching and describing this Potiphar's wife, and he felt so safe that it will not happen to him. You know, the devil is a fool. He will send into your life the kind of woman that attracts you. You think he will send this kind of woman into your heart, into your life, knowing that these are the kind that you're going to repulse you? He's going to send into your life someone that is exactly according to your qualifications, your criteria, your desire. Someone plain looking, dressed very, very plainly, not interested in branded goods, as plain as possible. And then this person will just come to you, and before you know it, you're already swooning. There was a pastor who started counseling one of the church members soon after he joined the church, within a year. It began with simple counseling. And then from counseling, so-called innocent counseling, it led to adultery. Did he not know enough of God's word? Yes, pastor theologically trained and so on. From a very sound and conservative Bible college like FEBC. And then have a string of theological degrees from bachelor's to master's and so on. Very proud of the fact that he even knows God's word in the original languages. But a year plus into his new ministry as the new pastor of the church, the leader soon discovered that from a simple, innocent counseling, it led to adultery. He was counseled. He repented. The wife was counseled. Apparently, they seemed to have reconciled. But then the sessions decided that it is best that you leave. Leave the church. And so soon after his year plus of ministry, he left the church. And what they announce on the bulletin in order to not embarrass the wife and the family. They said that he is leaving for personal reasons. And soon after that, another church invited him to be their new pastor, which he accepted. And then soon after, he entered into this new ministry in a new church where the leaders were not aware of the reason why he left the previous church, because it was for personal reasons. What do you think happened next in this new church as a new pastor? You are right. Same transgression. You and I need to keep our eyes on the Word of God. The only way is to keep thee from the evil woman. The woman may not begin as evil in your eyes, but it can become evil the moment lust has already started in your heart. That woman now becomes evil to you because you have already committed adultery. And as a child of God, you have to admit that, because the Lord said to every born-again believer, after you are born again, you are now given a spiritual sensitivity that you never had before salvation. A spiritual sensitivity to know that the moment you have this lust in your heart with a woman that is not your wife, you know you have committed adultery, and God knows it too, and you must repent there and then. Your wife doesn't know. Nobody else on earth knows. It doesn't matter. I know, God says, and I know you know that I know, if you are my child, of course. Because the Holy Spirit who now dwells in you will let you know, will convict you enough to let you know that you've got to stop here, my son. And if you do not, guarantee it's going to be worse. It's going to lead to what the Bible warns us from verse 30 to verse 35. The consequence. It will destroy you. And many others. Destroy your life. Destroy the holy name of Christ in your life. So the Bible says, you keep yourself from this evil woman. Take precautions. Take steps. Pastors, full-time workers, any church leaders, you never counsel a woman outside of the church where the church are thronging with people. And if any woman were to ask you, please come out to this coffee house and counsel me, I need your help, deacon or elder or whoever, bring your wife. If the person says, no, please come alone, I want it to be private, you don't be a fool. Don't you dare go. You tell her, if my wife is not coming, I'm not coming too. You want my counsel, then you come to church and make sure that the church is full of people, not church in the middle of the night, that is not better. Full of people, and do it publicly, that people can see. If she wants privacy, go to the office. And make sure there's someone else in the office, and your door, make sure it has some window where everything is up. The Venetian blind, whatever it is, people can see. There is no nonsense. Take every precaution. And never give the opposite sex a ride sitting right next to you. Sit behind. Not interested in sitting behind, find another ride. No other ride, no money. You give her $10, call a grab or take a taxi or whatever. Every precaution to protect her and yourself. And most of all, the reputation of Christ that you carry. Especially as a leader of the church. Take every precaution. Don't go out on private lunches with someone on the opposite section, you go to work. But I have no feeling, everything is platonic. You and I know when it comes to feelings, you don't need two hands to clap. The woman may still like you even though you are married, they don't care. But you have no feeling, but what happens if by going out with her, she knows you are married, and then she thinks, how come he was still going out with me, private lunches, two of us together? So she thinks, well, maybe he likes me. What do you think will come next? You lit the flame in her heart by what? Your inconsideration? By your foolishness? Take every precaution and make sure that your wife knows exactly where you are going and what you are doing every moment of your life. What do you want me to report to?
It's not reporting, it's genuine, sincere concern. Your wife loves you. She married you. Let her know exactly where you are so that you will have peace of mind. That's how you build trust. Everywhere you go, she knows that she will trust you because you have never betrayed her, and now she knows you never will do so. And trust is priceless. It takes a lifetime to build, step by step, layer by layer. And if she doesn't know where you are, how is she going to trust you? You go to work 8 hours away from home. Let her know that you are in the office. And the moment you are out of the office going for lunch, give her a simple, now with all this convenience. Now I'm going out for lunch with so-and-so. I'm eating at this particular place. This is what I'm eating. Let her know. Let her be part of your life while she stays home and look after the home and the children. That's how you share your life. And keep thinking of her all the time. Because you love her. How do you love her? Because you love the Lord Jesus Christ and love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. That's how you love your wife correctly. In other words, your love for the Lord and for God is the key to your protection and your avoidance of these kind of strange women in your life. Because she's going to flatter you. Flattering of the tongue of a strange woman. Your flattery is something that can turn a cold block of ice and melt it into hot flowing liquid. Right? Wow, you look so handsome today, Brother Franco. Even though you're not like that. Well, how come your hair is still so dark? I'm gone, you know, my hair. What do you do? Franco, hair so still thick and rich and dark. Now the girl will say that. Huh? When I first joined the company, I noticed now 10 years later, your hair is still as thick, as lush as before. My wife never say all these things about me. This new colleague of mine, this junior of mine, pays so much attention. Right? Right, Franco? He's chairman, so excuse me, I've got to tease him. Because he's chairing, right? So, so many of you, I pick him. Flattery! We all like it, come on! Who doesn't? If a girl come up to me and say, well, Renko, I like your new hairstyle. You have more hair this month than last month. Why do you laugh? Is it not true? Not true, You look closely, there are a few more, no? There are two hair more than last month. I like it. Come on, tell me that I got my hair has improved in terms of its quantity. I like it. Who doesn't, right? I mean, for us men, our hair keep falling and falling, no matter what kind of tonic you put. And here there's this young lady, and worse still, I just quarrel with my wife. Then I come to office and there's this lady with all this sweet nothing. Made me feel so happy and good. I left home sour face and upset at my wife because of this, because of that. And how I come to this office, suddenly my whole day begins to brighten up because this attractive young lady piled me up with these wonderful compliments with my wife. Used to tell me all these things when we were courting. First year of our marriage, she continued to do so, but after that, criticize. This is not good. That is not good. Always this. Always not done this. But then there's this sweetest smiling, much more beautiful than my wife now. 10 years younger than me, doesn't matter. Age is just a number you tell yourself. Flattery. Lust not after her beauty in thy heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I don't know how to do it, but some of the women. Can I have a woman come out and demonstrate? You better don't come out and demonstrate. How do they do it? I don't know.
Maybe with all their false eyelashes and whatever they need to do, that when you look at their face, straight away you look at their eyes. Maybe for us men to protect ourselves, the next time when you talk to a woman, what do you want? Yes? Can I help you? Don't look up, don't look at the eyes. When you look up, close your eyes. Because the eyes, can melt your stony heart. You better be careful. That's why they put all those pinwork or whatever they do of all the many different parts of the face. The eyes are alive. It's the window to your soul, right? They say, right? Window to the soul. So they put lipstick to highlight the lips. They put all kinds of paint to cover the blemishes, and then their eyes to make it the focus. Because the eyes will have the eyelids to enhance it, right? That's why God gave us eyebrow, enhance it. Then the eyelids put the very, very thick, long, curly, false eyelashes. The eyes. Take heed with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for his precious life. Will ruin you, in other words. Will bankrupt you. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? No, guaranteed to be burned. You fool around with an adulterous woman, the Bible is basically using these two illustrations to warn us, guarantee you're going to get hurt. Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burnt? Impossible. So you fool around with an adulterous woman, you think you're not going to get hurt? Even if you lust after a woman in your heart, you will already get hurt. In your own heart, in your own soul. You know you're an adulterer. And that in itself, it's already painful enough, is it not? It hurts. It should, as a child of God. An unbeliever will not feel anything. They think it's normal. They indulge in it. They swim in it. So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But a neighbor's wife, you take advantage of her. Any woman that you take will be your neighbor's wife. You cause her to commit adultery, and you commit adultery in the process. I was told by one Bible study member that in their church, they knew of a Bible study group that during the course of the Bible study, two families used to be close and used to be friends. In the course of the Bible study, I don't know what they do at Bible study. The husband fell in love with the wife of the other family. And the husband of the other family fell in love with the wife of the other man. And they divorce. And they exchange their life partner. Through the Bible study, can you imagine that? Supposed to be Bible study, and ended up two adulterous relationships. So many, many examples that you can't even describe them enough. Sad and tragic, and they are all within so-called umbrella of Christianity. Professing believers out there in the world, fine. But within the community of professing believers, how can that be fine, isn't it? That's why we need to be on guard against this transgression, any and every which way possible. Because this is our witness. And the consequences, guaranteed, it's going to be hurtful, it's going to be painful, it's going to ruin a lot of lives. There is no way to avoid it the moment it begins. If you don't stop it right there and then when it begins, and nip it in the bud before it blossoms into a reality. Because the consequences is our very will. So the Lord says in verse 13, man do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul because he is hungry. And if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold because he steal a sin, even though he stole out of hunger. He shall give all the substance of his house. Why did God use this to warn us? Because hunger is a very natural, normal, biological experience, right? It doesn't do anything. If you don't eat, it's only a matter of time you're going to feel hungry. That's the way this body of ours is created by God. To experience hunger so that you will eat during your regular meal times. It's not your fault to have this physical hunger wanting food. And so, this physical hunger will cause a person to do sinful things like stealing. Do you think this lustful hunger is also normal? You think it's normal? That's why it is used. And if the thief is caught and they realize that they investigated and they found out that he is now in great hunger, and if he doesn't find food soon, he will probably starve and die. His stomach is already hurting. And so when they found out, the Bible said, they understand. They don't despise him. It's not his fault that he's hungry. He just doesn't have any food, and therefore he is driven to stealing food so that he could feed himself. This hunger is not a desire that he wants to have. It's just natural. Lusting after a woman is not like hunger. Please, that's what the Bible is warning us. If you have this, you created it. You don't need to have it. It's not like physical hunger. Sexual hunger is not like physical hunger. Therefore, you keep yourself from anything and everything that will stir up this lust of the flesh that is in your heart. Whatever movies, whatever avenues, whatever books, whatever anything, you take precautions. Know your weakness, know what triggers it. And then get yourself away from all these triggers to protect yourself and protect the holy image of Christ and your marriage and your family. And everything that you hold dear, everything that you spend so many decades of your life building and building and building, don't let it come crumbling down. Because whosoever committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, God says, you don't know my commandments. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. That means you can never be cleansed even after you genuinely, sincerely repent. For jealousy is the rage of a man. That means the husband will be so angry with you because you have committed adultery with his wife. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will always hold something against you because you have destroyed his marriage and his family by what you have done. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. What can you do? You buy him a new house, you give him a new beginning, new car, new everything. You think you can just simply use money to buy away all those painful memories and experiences of what you have just done as the wrecker of his marriage? When Solomon was introduced to us at the start of his kingship, it was one of honest humility, where he asked God, and God gave him like a blank check, whatever you ask for, I will give it to you. And he asked for wisdom to rule the people of God, because he acknowledged that he was like a child, could not handle such an enormous and great responsibility to look after God's name and God's people. And so God heard and answered his prayer, gave him the wisdom that he needed, and on top of that, all the gold as well, because he did not ask for gold. And then subsequently, after the completion of the temple and his enormous palace, and then with all those gold heaped upon him, and because of his wisdom, you have all the praises of kings and queens who travel long distances just to sit at his feet to find out, like King Sheba, whether he was really as wise as the rumor puts him out to be. And all this went to his head. And as you know, the Bible described him as the king who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Even though he was so smart and so wise to write 3,000 proverbs and many, many more. But he did not keep his eye on the commandments of God and the law of his mother, bringing him up. If he had remained like what he was as a child, wise and humble, that would be his reputation. But after his life with so many women, whenever people think of King Solomon, what was his reputation now? The king with 1,000 women, right? This new reputation of the king with 700 wives and 300 concubines has replaced his early reputation when he was a young king, a new king. Humble, asked God for wisdom. That was his reputation until he lost it and replaced by this new reputation. That's what the Lord says. His reproach shall not be wiped away. Did he repent? The book of Ecclesiastes demonstrated his repentance. Without God, everything was a vanity. Everything, the praises of men, all it. Everything, the women, everything. Emptiness without God. He repented. But did he wipe away his reputation of 700 wives and 300 concubines? No. You may have a reputation as one who is a faithful teacher, courageous contender for the faith. But that can all be erased and be replaced by a new one if you commit adultery. And even after you repented and never committed adultery again, that will remain your new testimony for Christ. An adulterer who repented. Well, how could it ever be? Was that not King David's life? When he was a fugitive, his reputation was excellent. He made sure of that. Warned his men, don't you ever touch the Lord's anointed, for no man will be guiltless in God's eyes. That was his reputation. Honorable, holy, upright. But with Bathsheba, sure, by then he already had many wives, you're right. But they were not another man's wife. All those other women that he married. But Bathsheba, another man's wife. When he married all the other women, God did not require him to write Psalm 51. But after Bathsheba, you put your prayer of repentance into the Bible. And I want everyone to know this from henceforth. As a warning to everyone, especially the men, for generations to come, to take heed that once you commit adultery, your new reputation as an adulterer will never be wiped away even after you repent. That's the consequence which you must take heed. I must take heed. All men must take heed. And wives, you protect your husband from his weakness. How? Encourage him to be spiritual. Encourage him to study God's word. Encourage him to serve and to pray without ceasing. That is how you help him and always pray for him. Because this is a spiritual battle. If you are truly born again, what is at stake is not your losing your salvation that the devil can't touch, but the holy testimony of Christ in your life that your children need to see. People in the church, they need to see.
and they can all be destroyed. No matter how long you spend your time building a holy testimony for Christ, the devil doesn't care. He will watch and wait to do maximum damage, to destroy the holy witness that you spend your life building. And even after you repent, now that you are in your evening years, he knows that you do not have time on your side to rebuild all over again. And what you will leave behind will be this awful, awful testimony of an adulterer. No longer a holy witness for Christ, which you once had in your early days and in your early, younger adult life. And now it's all gone because of one moment of weakness, or rather foolishness. Bear in mind your weakness. This is a warning to all men that the sin of adultery will continue to plague us until the Lord replaces this earthen vessel with the building of God eternal in the heavens, not made with the hands of men, the glorified body. Know our weakness and protect your holy witness for Christ. Take every precaution. Avoid every situation that may cause us to stumble into adultery. And remember its destructive power. The consequence will be destruction. There is no way you can avoid it if you do not stop it when it begins in your heart, in the inner man, lust. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, put the fear of God in our hearts, O Lord, especially in the heart of every man, that we may take heed to thy warning this evening, for this is the weakness of men. May we acknowledge and recognize this, so that we will always take every precaution to protect ourselves from this serious transgression, where the consequences are so dire that it frightens us even to think about it. O Lord, may thou be merciful. Teach us, therefore, that we may never stop loving thee, but to love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then we are able to love our neighbors as ourselves, especially our spouse. Help us, O Lord, to know how weak we are, that we may never lean on self, nor any methods of man, but always lean on thee by praying without ceasing every step of the way. May thou help us for Jesus' sake, for we live in a very deadly and dangerous and evil and wicked world. Grant to us the strength that we need, O Lord, that we may be found faithful all the days of our lives until the soon and glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we ask and pray. Amen.